In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning, we continue our Old Testament reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And as Otis noted, this was part of our Lessons and Carols service last week. He called during the week to check and said, "Are you sure I'm reading the same thing that I read last Sunday?" And yes, indeed, we are. That's how important this reading is. Those past 2 weeks, Isaiah has painted an image of what the hoped-for future of Israel would be like. There will be wholesale transformations of weapons turned into agricultural tools. International relations will become peaceful. Animals that used to eat and flee from one another will lie down together. And social orders will be rearranged. In this morning's passage, that image extends to actual transformations of any form of brokenness, dislocation, broken spirits, and yes, hopeless futures. And yet, on this third Sunday of Advent, we may be looking around our world and asking ourselves, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with our present time? And we may be looking at the broad spectrum of people in the Hebrew scriptures and thinking to ourselves, well, it didn't ultimately turn out all that great for them either. But I would suggest that the task confronted by Isaiah and the situation to which he was writing bears a striking resemblance to our situation as Christians in the 21st century after the birth of Christ. We must revisit old promises that, while they have been kept by God, have somehow been left unfulfilled. We need to take those old promises and apply them to the times in which we live. We need to understand them in new ways, and we are called to create new hopes, new expectations based on those promises of old. Isaiah is writing in an in-between time, just as we are in an unbetween time. For Isaiah, his people were still in exile, and yet there had been a highway through the desert for some time. Some of his people had indeed returned to Judah from Babylon, but they were met by disappointment and the devastation that was their former homeland. Chapter 35, from which today's passage is taken, was written during the heart of the exile. It was indeed an in-between time. After the fall of Judah, in the midst of the exile in Babylon, and when the eventual full-scale return to Judah was not yet in sight. Yet, Isaiah's there, exhorting his people to remain hopeful and to remain faithful, for the time is indeed coming when the hand of God will transform not only their lives, but the whole creation. And indeed, that time did come. The people of Israel were returned to their homeland. The temple was rebuilt, and at least part of the vision was fulfilled. But it was an imperfect world, inhabited, governed, and directed by imperfect people. It was into that world that God sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, the one to whom we Christians believe Isaiah bore witness. We too live in an in-between time. Jesus has already been born. Emmanuel indeed has already come. And today we wait in joyful hope for his second coming, when he will unite all the world to himself. But in the meantime, we wait. Like God's mission with the people of Israel and Judah, Emmanuel's mission is yet to be fulfilled. As God did in the time of Isaiah, God today is summoning us to a revisioning of what God's dominion is like, not only in the ultimate future, but in this present in-between time in which we live. God challenges us to identify and to take on the forms of bondage that hold us hostage today, just as Isaiah challenged his people to look beyond and overcome the bonds placed in front of them in their own day. What are some of these bonds? Economic bondage. This year, more than any year I can remember, we're getting notes from parishioners and hearing about people not being able to raise their estimate of giving or having to lower it because they've lost their job, been unable to find work, or they had to take a job that paid significantly less than what they were making. We've endured 2 years of pandemic, and out of that pandemic endured a global crisis of supply chain shortages, inflation, that affects everybody's pocketbook. And it knows no socioeconomic boundaries. With the exception of the mega rich, those who used to be well off now live in uncertainty. And those who are not so well off often teeter on the edge of poverty. Many of us have known the ravages of political bondage in countries ravaged by civil war, political and religious persecution, discrimination, and abject poverty. And in our own country, where we have more freedom than virtually anywhere else on earth, we seem to squander that precious freedom amidst partisan squabbling and uncivil discourse, all of which is magnified and spread instantaneously through the miracles of modern communications. And in an era when a global economy makes international cooperation central, we live in a time of religious bondage, bound by images of God from an age and from a culture that does not comprehend the infinite nature of God, big enough to have room for the rich diversity of God's children who seek a closer relationship to God and to one another. We refuse to accept, or at least to practice, the fact that all three Abrahamic faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, agree that God is indeed one and seeks to draw the entire world to unity. And out of that, we suffer from a spiritual and relational bondage. People everywhere have a deep spiritual hunger that is going unmet amidst the pressures of daily life, juggling the manifold responsibilities of jobs, multiple generations of family, and the constant pressure to do more with less and in less time. And all this despite the fact that we have the means to be connected, at least virtually, instantaneously. And finally, many of us struggle with emotional, psychological, or physical bondage from addictions, insecurity in a job or relationships, the loss of a loved one, or the lack of close relationships. How many times do we hear from mass shooters that they don't feel connected to anyone? For some of us, this Christmas will be the first one without a beloved friend or relative, and so the joys of Christmas will be bittersweet in the midst of that emptiness. Are these problems new in the world? Perhaps in this iteration, but such has been the basic dynamic of human life on earth since the time of Isaiah and before. And it is straight in the middle of such a world that the Word of God continues to beckon us from lives of brokenness, turmoil, fear, and uncertainty into a future of wholeness, peace, faith, hope, and holy possibility. God calls us not only to a physical wholeness, as described in Isaiah's writing, but to a spiritual wholeness as well. And God calls us not only to individual wholeness, but to a communal wholeness as well, as God's beloved community. In many ways, Isaiah's text is at the heart of Advent. We reflect on past promises and how they are somehow left unfulfilled, even as we look to to a future of joy and wholeness. Like Isaiah, we see what the world looks like now, but we have a vision of what it will be like when God's mission is complete and God has saved it. In this meantime, Isaiah tells us in verses 3 and 4 what our task is: to strengthen the weak hands and to make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. They express both good news to a world that is hurting, and they reflect our own sense of uncertainty, occasional terror, and sometimes fading hopes. O come Emmanuel, is our Advent cry. Emmanuel has already come, but his job is not nearly complete. And during this in-between time, Isaiah's text invites us into what Advent is all about. It calls us to look in the rearview mirror at past promises, which in turn call us to look forward to a fuller, more complete future. Emmanuel has come, but is not yet home. Nor are we. And this is what led John to have his disciples inquire, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As we think about brokenness this week, we observe the anniversary of the mass slayings at Sandy Hook Elementary School. I remember that Sunday after those slayings. I looked out over the congregation, and in the very back row at our early service, which he knew would be the quiet service, was Governor Malloy, looking for some solace, some comfort, and some guidance on where we go next. In our time, we need to have that faith that with God, we can overcome the obstacles that lie in the way of Isaiah's and Jesus' mission. Let us pray. Lord God, in this dry and dusty place, pour out the power of your Spirit so that your word may blossom in our lives through Jesus Christ, our way in the wilderness. Amen.